Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, Paul wrote this, and according to some documents, in 64 AD. His second book was written in 67 AD, about 3 years later. Now, we don't know if Paul probably didn't know. Paul knew at any time he could die because of his service to the Lord. He knew he was going to eventually give his life for the Lord. And unless the Lord was to return before that happened, which it did not, as we know, Paul eventually was led to the chopping block during the time of Nero. But we do know that when 2 Timothy was written, he did know his time was soon going to draw to an end. But in both these letters, written about 3 years apart, he wanted to impart some knowledge to his, what he called his son in the faith. So one who was younger than him, one who worked alongside of him, and who was a great help to him. And so we could learn from this, and what we're going to consider this week and next is a topic of godliness. And we can learn, what would you say if you knew your time was short, whether a couple years or even shorter time, if you were to try to give advice to a younger believer, what would you tell them to pass on to them, for their benefit? And Paul wanted to give Timothy, from these books, as we're going to go through these books on a higher level, and just use that to go off to other places, but we're going to see why is godliness important? How do we develop it in our life? And how does it reveal or show itself in somebody's life as they try to honor and please the Lord? Now, we know that the name Timothy, if I'm correct, means one who honors God, one who honors God. And the idea behind godliness, I took a bunch of definitions and I tried to come up with my own using some of their words. These are not all my words, but just to get an idea what the word godliness means. And this is what I wrote, something very short. Godliness is living a good, reverent life in all aspects of life toward God and others because of what Christ has done in us. A godly person has a desire for their character to line up with God's character. I think the key is here, it's a reverent life towards God because of what Christ has done in us. And so it begins what Christ is doing a work in us, and then it flows out from us. And so Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And that's going to be a recurring theme in this book, to exercise yourself towards godliness, but be careful with your doctrine. Stick to the true doctrine and avoid all these other things that are going on. And so doctrine is important, to feed upon nourishing doctrine. Let it change you on the inside. And then from that, your actions will flow. And so if we were to speak, and the encouraging thing about this topic is it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. We're going to make allusions to the physical life, eating and athletics. But it doesn't, in athletics, I have no hope of ever playing in the NHL. I could dream about it, I could desire it, and I think when I was a child I did do that. But at some point I realized I was never going to play in the NHL. And we may have some abilities in athletics that we can compete in, but it has to do with our natural abilities. We are born with a certain ability, and some of us are born with great athletic ability, some of us not so much. And so we're limited. So when we think about the sports world, we're limited on what we can do. We also have different body types, and we're born different in different genetics. And we also, maybe growing up, we didn't have always the right nutrition. And so there's varying factors that can enter in, and it just says you'll never do this. But the encouraging thing for us when it comes to godliness is it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, right today, this moment, you can grow in godliness. And there are no limiting factors except yourself. God has given us, as we read in 2 Peter 1:3, God, his divine power has given us everything or all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And so what that tells us is that we have everything we need to succeed in developing godliness, to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And William MacDonald listed a few of these. He said, we have a great high priest in heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. And we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have our great high priest in heaven, and then we have our new nature in Christ on the inside. And so we have everything we need to succeed. And so the question is, are we going to pursue it? To the extent that we pursue it will determine our success, because it's something that God desires for us. As we read in verse 11, these things command and teach. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord wants to impress upon us the importance of it and how it's the best thing for us. And so it's God's desire that we grow in godliness. And so if we're willing to get on board with that, there's nothing stopping us. That's the encouraging thing. We don't have to think, do I have the ability? Do I have what it takes? As in the athletic world. No, all we have to do is to avail ourselves of that divine power that the Lord has given to us. And so as we go through this, we're going to see that these are not, and for the most part, new teaching or things you could say you've heard before. You have heard them before, but it's more of an exhortation to do it. To do it. It's an exhortation to do it. So let's begin. A few years ago, a publisher made a big mistake. A book had been on the market for several years, and it was time for a makeover. The author rewrote the book to bring it up to date, but when the revision was published, there was a problem. The publisher gave the book a nice new cover, but printed the old book on the inside. Nice new cover, but the same content. This impresses upon us the need to understand there's an inseparable link between our inward life and our outward life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And William MacDonald, quoting from another author, says, "The mind is a fountain from which our actions spring." And so if we want our actions to be pure, we need our mind to be pure. And so Paul understood the need for it to be strengthened on the inward and the spirit, where he says in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And so take heed to yourself and to your doctor. Take heed to your inner life, that private life, that disciplined life that we need. And so I ask you this morning, how's your quiet time? How's your time with the Lord? Do you spend that daily time with the Lord? Do you spend that time with the Lord where you read the Word of God each day and you spend time in prayer and you just spend time looking into the face of the Lord Jesus by faith through the Word of God and letting Him change you on the inside? Are you taking that time? George Mueller was conscious of being too busy to pray. He saw that there was a risk of losing peace and power, and that activity, even in the most sacred sphere, must not be so absorbing as to prevent holy meditation on the Word and fervent supplication. The Lord first said to Elijah, "Go hide thyself," and then he said, "Go show yourself." 1 Kings 17, he said, "Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. I'm going to have water there through that brook for you to drink. The ravens are going to come and feed you, and just spend this time away quietly." Then chapter 18, he said, "Go show yourself to that wicked king Ahab and tell him the message I have for him." So the thing was, first hide yourself and then go show yourself. And that shows to us that the importance, if we're going to serve the Lord and be a good servant, as we read in verse 6, where it says a good minister, that actually means a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because a minister is a servant. It's not how we use the word minister today. The minister in the Word of God meant a servant. So if we want to be good servants, and we're all called to be servants, you know, when you signed up by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were born again, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you didn't just sign up for eternal life. You didn't just sign up for a future in heaven. You signed up to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God expects, desires, and wants every single brother and sister that belongs to Him to be a servant. We have been set apart to serve. We have been saved to serve. And the Lord wants us to serve Him. And so if we're going to be that good servant, we need to have that feeding upon the Lord, developing our inward life so that we can be effective servants. Again, speaking of George Mueller, A.T. Pearson says, "He who does not first hide himself in the secret place to be alone with God is unfit to show himself in the public place to move among men." And so we're all called to be servants, whether it's in the public sphere or behind the scenes, whatever God has called us to do. If we want to be effective, if we want to be fruitful, if we want to be prosperous, we need to be having that time alone with the Lord. So what are some qualifications, or what are some of the steps, you could say, or keys to being one who is growing to become a more godly man or woman? What do we have to do? Well, first of all, we must first belong to the Master. If we're going to be a servant, and if we're going to be a godly, fruitful servant, we must first of all belong to the Lord. If looking back in the past, when slavery was more prevalent in North America, one master didn't tell somebody else's master slave what to do. Only the master who was the owner of that slave would tell that slave what to do. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to belong to Him. He must be our master. And so how does that happen? How do we belong to the Lord? Well, we read in John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so it says that there's only one way to be born of God, and all these other ways do not bring you to God. To be born of blood means your heritage. You don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. Nor of the will of the flesh. You don't become a Christian by turning over a new leaf and reforming yourself. Nor of the will of man. You don't become a Christian through religion. And there's so many counterfeits in this world, so many religions, so many cults. And as with anything, there's only ever one true thing. There's only one true design for a $10 bill. But if somebody wants to counterfeit, they can come up with different variations. And there can be many scores of counterfeits, but there's only ever one true design. And so there's only one way to God. As the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so it's through the being born of God, by putting our faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, we don't just in our minds say He died for the world, but we believe that when He died on the cross, He died for me. We make it personal. We believe that it's my sins that put Him on the cross. And He had to go through this because of my sins. And I can't come to God as a sinner in my sinful condition. I must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I must believe that when the Lord died, He died for me. And I thank Him for it. And I put my faith and trust in that work. And by doing so, the Bible says we are born again, we are quickened and made alive in the Spirit. When we think about someone trying to reform themselves, we think of that a story the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 12 when He talked about how a demon left a man's house, speaking of his life. And he left the house and the man swept the house and put it in order, made it all nice and clean and swept all the dirt and dust out. But then that demon came and said, "Here's a nice clean house." And he brought seven more with him. You see, we can't reform ourselves. And the Lord told that story specifically to show Israel that they had removed their idols. You know, Israel was guilty of idolatry in the Old Testament, and they saw where it got them. It brought them being dispersed through the nations, and they were no longer a nation under God. They were basically had left their God by following these idols. They recognized that, and they made it as almost like a national vow that they would never let that happen again. And in some respects, it hasn't happened again. They have not turned back to idols, but unfortunately, that what the Lord was trying to show them there is that yes, you remove the idols, but you're rejecting the true one. You're rejecting me. And so it's not enough to just clean the house. We must invite the right tenant back in, as Warren Wiersbe says. And so we can't just reform ourselves and get ourselves to God. We must invite and receive the Lord Jesus, who is the only one, the only tenant that can bring us to the Lord. You see, the Pharisees had clean houses, but they had empty hearts. They were fastidious and careful and detailed and following to the letter of the law. And they did a good job of it. But they were hypocrites because as they were doing so, they didn't see the truth. They didn't see the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as they did all this, their hearts were empty and they had no love for the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not enough to clean the house. We must invite in the right tenant. So I hope everyone here has taken that step of faith, that they have come to that point when they recognize, I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. I can do nothing to bring myself to God. I must cast myself upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. And if you do that, if you put aside your pride and say, I can't bring myself to God, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but I'm going to put my trust in the Lord who died and gave himself for me. If we do that, he will save us. And once he does, it says we are born again, we are renewed in the spirit, our spirits are quickened, and now we have a divine or power available to us. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 10 says we are complete in him. God doesn't shortchange us. When we become Christians, he gives us everything we need right at once. The Holy Spirit, that changed a heart, a high priest in heaven, and then the access to the Word of God, which now becomes more meaningful and more understandable to us. When we understand things, as we allow God to show us things through his eyes, the Bible comes alive to us and we understand more. So we're complete in him and we have a new desire to please him and a new power to please him. A person that's not saved, unconverted, they can turn over a new leaf, they can reform themselves, but they don't have the power to please God. And they don't have a power that is of a divine nature. And so they must come to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the first step once you've taken that step and you've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The first step is, just thinking, relating it to the physical life, we need a nourishing diet, don't we? We need a nourishing diet. And so in verse 6 we read, where Paul says to Timothy that you are to be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And that word nourished means to be continually nourished. It's not just a one-time thing. And so I'm sure if somebody were to ask you out to a restaurant or over to their house for a meal, you would never say to them, I'm sorry, I ate last month. You wouldn't do that because you need to eat on a regular basis. You need to eat every day. And it's the same with our Christian life. If we're going to grow to become more like the Lord Jesus, we need a daily nourishment. We need to daily feed upon the Word of God. And we need to do so if we're going to grow. The Lord said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If we're going to bear fruit, we must be abiding in the vine. You see, we're not called to produce fruit. That's God's responsibility. Our job is to bear fruit as we just depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we abide in him. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, to the Ephesian elders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace, that's the doctrine, that's the word of God, the word of his grace, that's what's going to build you up. That's what's going to make you strong. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You don't have to tell a baby or coax a baby or a healthy baby to drink milk. It desires the milk. It has a hunger for it. And it will let you know when it's hungry. Do we have that same kind of hunger for the Word of God? Do we desire it like newborn babes? And so we need to be continually nourished. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, we read, if anyone teaches you otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. That word wholesome means health-giving. Words that bring health to your spirit. And so he's saying, if anyone's teaching other than what's been delivered to you, the apostles' doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, It's don't consent to it. Don't have anything to do with it. Because it does not have fellowship or promote godliness. Only the doctrine of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those are the words that promote us and help us to grow in our faith. 2 Timothy 1:13, in a similar vein, says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That word sound is the same word, a Greek word, as the word wholesome we just quoted a minute ago. So the word wholesome or sound or health-giving. And so the doctrine, the Lord knows what we need. Just like as a earthly father and mother knows what their child needs to be healthy, the kind of food that they need. A baby can't know what it should eat. First of all, it can't feed itself. And secondly, it doesn't know what it should eat. God knows what we need, and so He's given us everything we need to grow, to be healthy Christians. And so, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, that as a wise master builder, Paul laid the foundation, and there's no other foundation than can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, take heed how you build upon that foundation. And we're not to replace it or to get new revelations. The same doctrine that was good for Timothy and for the other Christians during that time in the first century is the same doctrine that's good for us now. God has given the same diet to every Christian, and we have it in the Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. We have the complete revelation. There's no new doctrine that needs to be taught. And as Paul's going to warn Timothy in these passages, in both epistles, he warns him about all these new ideas and these novel ideas and these ideas that do not accord with sound doctrine. They do not accord with godliness. And so he's warning, God knows what you need. He's given it to us. Here it is. Just learn from it. Feed upon it. And we will prosper when we do that. So, what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we don't eat healthy things, do we? Sometimes we eat junk food. Myself, I like sweet stuff, and I like salty stuff, and I sometimes like sweet and salty together. And I guess anything in moderation is not bad, if you keep it in moderation. But when it comes to the Christian life, even a little dose of it's not good, the junk food. And so what's some of the junk food that we read about here? Let's just go through a scan of it from these epistles. So we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. And so we're not to get involved in these fables or fabrications that do not accord. They're not part of God's word, and they're men's ideas. And we have so many, there were so many back then, there are so many today, and a lot of them are the same old things that were back then. And we have them in the cults, we have them in the different religions of the world. But they can sometimes creep into the assembly too, can't they? And people get into these debates, and they're nothing more than intellectual debates, and they're kind of like that joke, how many angels can be on the head of a pin, and people will get into these endless exchanges of words that have nothing to do with a genuine search for the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow and to know more about Him. That's what we need to be spending our time upon. Because these debates, all they do is end up in disputes and conflict. And so we're not to engage in them. And then we have chapter 4 in the passage we just read. And then we have this legalistic spirit. And some of the legalists back then, they would say you had to do these things to be saved. You couldn't be born again. You couldn't have a right relationship with God unless you did these things. But then others said, no, you don't have to do these things to be saved, but you have to, if you're going to grow in sanctification, if you're going to grow in godliness, you must do these things. And so Paul gives a couple of examples here, some forbade to marry, and some were telling them, you know, you can't eat this or that or that. And none of these things promote godliness. It's not what we put into ourselves that makes us clean, as the Lord told the Pharisees. It's what you comes out is as a result of what we put in, like in our thoughts and our evil sin. And that's where from the heart, from the evil heart come these bad actions. And it's not what we put into ourselves. And so these foods were given by God. Just as he knows what we need spiritually, he knows what we need physically to eat. And he gave these foods, and they're good food. And we're not to disdain them and to tell people, no, you can't eat this or drink this or eat this. No, we're not to do that, because God created them to be received with a thankful heart. Isn't that reminiscent of our culture? We're a very unthankful people, and we don't appreciate what we have. And of course, we see the sanctity of marriage being profaned today, and we have it in the Roman Catholic Church, where they forbid priests to marry, and they're doing the exact same thing that Paul talks about here. But then we have it in our culture where people are trying to get rid of marriage through perverted actions, through change fantasies like transgenderism and all these different things. People are trying to get rid of marriage, and they have a disdain for it. And so we're not to be part of this. We're not to be part of this culture. We're not to have give any time for these things. And unfortunately, we see in some of the more liberal churches, we see that happening, where they're giving a time for some of these evil things. And so we're not to spend time arguing with them, but we're to combat them with the truth. What do we read in verse 6? To be nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. And so we don't get into these disputes with these ideas. We just teach the truth, teach sound doctrine to combat these false ideas that are going around. And then chapter 6 and verse 3, we see how we should respond to false teachers. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what's the advice? From such, withdraw yourself. And there's often that conflict for people that are in churches that are not teaching the truth, and they themselves get saved, but they have kind of an emotional attachment to stay in that church, even though they know that church doesn't preach the truth. Well, the advice of the Paul is withdraw from these people, and don't even bother getting into arguments with them or disputes or debates. Just withdraw completely from them. We have that instruction about Jehovah Witnesses and others that come to the door, where it says, don't let them into your house in 2 or 3 John, I believe. Don't let them in to your house. Don't have anything to do with them. We're to go out and witness to them, of course, outside of the house. We witness and give the gospel to anyone, but we're not to get into these disputes. And to those that would bring it into our church. And then just some characteristics here, where we read that their words are not healthy, they're not health-giving, verse 3. They're proud, they don't know anything, they don't have anything valuable to say. They have words that they're obsessed with disputes. They like to get in arguments and disputes, so they have a morbid and sick obsession with argument. And they have financial motives, many of them, and we see many of them on TV, don't we, that claim to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they fly private jets, and it's obvious they don't even try to hide the fact that they're trying to financially gain from the Word of God. And basically, they just have unfruitful teaching that can only bring envy and strife and problems. And so we're not to allow that into our house or into our church house, in a sense, into the church, have nothing to do with them. And then we read in verse 14 of chapter 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, and these are the things he's just been talking about early in the chapter, that sound doctrine. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And so you have these two things to shun and have nothing to do with and not to strive. And right in the middle in verse 15, you have the positive. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we need to grow by feeding upon the word of God so that we know the truth and will proclaim the truth instead of getting deceived by these false ideas. These things, when he says remind them of these things, is to understand the importance of eternity. And considering eternity and the seriousness of knowing God and knowing that people are perishing, we don't want to be wrangling about empty and trifling matters. Things that don't really matter. Things that two Christians can disagree on, and they're just a matter of the conscience. And we're not to impose our conscience on somebody else. Everyone is going to give an account for themselves, and we're not to impose our conscience upon another person. And so we're not to get involved in these trifling matters, and which can only undermine someone's walk. H. Venn said this, I never knew one exemplary Christian to be a disputer. And it is a rule with me to conclude any person who can be taken up with a desire to make men converts to any notion, but not to Christ, or to be zealous for anything more than the life of faith and holiness from knowledge of Christ crucified, is a sounding empty professor, or at best a very poor state spiritually. And so we're not to convert other people to our ideas have to do with the conscience and our trifling matters. We're to engage in things that count, to promoting godliness and to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, where it says, shun profane and idle babblings, we see where it can spread like gangrene, you could say, like just like gangrene spreads to other parts of the body. And verse 17 we read, their message will spread like cancer. Hemorrhage and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so what do we take from all this? When it comes to false teaching that goes against the doctrine of God, we're to combat it not by trying to engage in people who do not want to listen, but we just proclaim the truth. And we don't allow it into our homes, we don't allow it into our assemblies. But when it comes to things of the conscience, what we do is we allow some relaxing and flexibility there, that yes, in my conscience it would be sin for me to do it, so I won't do it. And it's not a sin according to the word of God. It's in this age of grace, it's something that I have freedom to do, and my conscience won't allow me to do it, but I can accept that my other brother and sister has that conscience to allow them to do it. And so that's the message about junk food. Vincent said this, the demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a calf maker is readily found. And some people do have itching ears. And we're going to find that more and more in our culture, where people will have ears for new doctrine, novel ideas, and they just come and go constantly over the years. And so how do we combat it? We recognize that we need to be feeding. We have to recognize by knowing the truth, to know the real thing so that we will see the counterfeit. Warren Wiersbe said, they want religious entertainment from Christian performers who tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. As it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, itching ears will soon become deaf ears as people turn away from the truth and believe many man-made fables. And so we need to be people that know the truth, because if we don't, we're susceptible to delusion and to deception. And so just to close now, we mentioned how we need to be feeding upon nutritious food and we need to avoid junk food. The final point is we need to be eating even if we don't feel like it. Sometimes we're in the wilderness. Sometimes we've let days go by. And when I say you need to daily nourish yourself, if you recognize that you have got away from the Lord and you think it's been days, the key is not to discourage and give up. The key is to start again, afresh. To not let yourself get derailed by the fact that you are in the wilderness. And sometimes when we're been sick, we won't have our appetite, and we don't feel like eating. And the only way of getting our appetite back is to again start eating. We have to force ourselves to eat. And sometimes when it comes to our sickness spiritually, we have to force ourselves to eat. We just have to do that. It's the only way back. And so I hope that's an encouragement. We're going to consider a exercise. We considered nourishment this morning. We're going to consider exercise tonight in our spiritual walk. And we'll just close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these instructions in the Word of God and how you've provided everything that we need for nourishing, healthy, sound food from the Word of God. You've given us everything, and we just thank you for that. And help us to avail ourselves of it, to take heed to ourselves and to our doctrine. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.